Oh, I miss that singing. They make a joyful noise over the courtyard. Sometimes I'm the only one singing. But that's all right. So yeah, come on down to the cemetery tomorrow. I'm supposed to give the little talk I gave, supposed to give last year. Blessed was the left if they forgot me. I was standing right by there and they closed the service. So this year, we're going to give it another try. So yeah, come on up to the cemetery tomorrow for the Memorial Day service. It'll be, it's a great time up there. I've been many times before. And it's a great experience. So come on up, 10 o'clock tomorrow. We're going to talk about the cross today, and there's nothing probably more important that we could discuss than the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the center of all we are, of all we do. It's the center of our message. And it's my prayer that today, having been with us around the Word, you'll be more challenged and encouraged, invigorated to speak more about the cross of Jesus. The title of today's message, Our Cross-Centered Gospel. Steve has already prayed, so we'll dive right in here. You know, proclaiming Christ can be intimidating at times, right? Even for some of God's best heralds of the gospel. But you know, if the content of that proclamation is Christ and Him crucified, we'll be assured that though we may be nervous in our delivery, the power of God will be on display. Paul was one who was nervous when he went to Corinth, for good reason. And we'll look at some of that, but let's consider together 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We don't have a PowerPoint today. This is old school. Open your Bibles and look with me. And if you don't have the bulletin, you won't have notes. And I forgot to bring extras out today, so if you want to go back out to the entryway where the bulletins are, you'll have a copy of a little half-size sheet of notes back there. All right? 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul says, you know what? I was shaken in my sandals when I first came to Corinth. You people were intimidated. So, he said, you know what? I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why all of this focus on the cross? On the cross. It was George MacLeod who said this. He says, Jesus was crucified not in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. Sometimes we make the cross too elaborate. I've always wanted to change this one out for a wooden one. I don't like this one. I'll be honest. Tozer put it this way. He said, "The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it." Doubt those words, just turn on TBN. Well, the cross is central to everything. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said this, he says, "Oh, down, down, down with everything else. but up, up, up with the cross of Christ. Down with your baptism, your masses, your sacraments. Down with your priestcraft, your rituals, your liturgies. Down with your fine music and your pomp and your robes and your garments and all of your ceremonials. But up, up, up with the doctrine of the naked cross and the expiring Savior. We preach the cross. And therein is the power. And we're going to look at that. The power of God on display. Now, what we're going to do today is a little different than you used to for me. We're going to be involved in a little bit of a Bible study together. All right? That's why it's important for you to have your notes with you. So we're going to ask and answer some questions from Scripture today. All right? So the first one is this. How does Paul's background and training give you an even greater appreciation for his words here in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 4? Now, again, what did Paul say there? My brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And then in verse 4, first part, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. All right? So, how does Paul's background that we're going to see here in Philippians 3, how does that background and training give you an even greater appreciation for his words here in 1 Corinthians 2? Philippians 3, let's look at that for a moment. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Now notice what Paul says. He's reliving for the Philippians his days before Christ. And so he's reviewing all of the, as I've called it before, you've heard me say it this way, the trophies in his spiritual trophy case. Or religious trophy case. Notice what he says. Philippians 3, 4 to 6. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, no one can compare to my religious trophies. I am the epitome of religious activity. But then he goes on in that same passage to talk about how it was all futile. Verse 7 goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So he says, you know, all that stuff that I just mentioned in my religious trophy case, it's all, verse 8, skubalon in the Greek, which is dung. Dung compared to knowing Christ my Lord, who accomplished, who achieved everything on the cross. See that? So, now back to our question. How does Paul's background that we just read here in Philippians and training give you an even greater appreciation for his words in 1 Corinthians? Well, it should, right? Paul studied under Gamaliel. Paul was a student of the law. Paul was a doctor of doctors, doctrinally. He knew everything, theologically. He knew it all. But he chose to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified when He gave His presentation. even though he had all that wealth of knowledge and understanding to draw on, he said, I didn't do it. I just preached to you Jesus Christ and him crucified. In fact, now look at number two. With all of that theological knowledge Paul possessed, why do you think he determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified? Well, let's consider 1 Corinthians 1:17. We go back a page. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians 2, look back one chapter and verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. In other words, his primary function was not to baptize. He left that to those in his ministry team or those that were there in the locations that he went to preach. He left the other church leaders to do that work of baptism. He said, I didn't come. Christ didn't send me to baptize. That wasn't my focus. But to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Does that give us a clue? How many times have you been to a funeral or some other venue and someone starts to proclaim the word and then they go off and there's many words? And pretty soon what happens? The cross of Christ is behind all the words. It's unclear. And this is what happens in liturgical churches when there's all this pomp and ceremony. All the stuff going on. You think you find yourself, you could come out of an evangelical church, a solid church, a Bible church, you go to that setting and you go, where's the cross? Where's the plan of salvation? And Paul says, look, I came to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You understand that you can make the cross of Christ of little or no effect by your words or by just too much stuff surrounding it? Paul said, don't let that happen. Make it simple. He says, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, there are other doctrines that surround it that are important. And we do address those. But always let that be central. You've heard me quote Spurgeon before when he said, I take no matter what text I'm in the Bible and I make a beeline for the cross. Why? Because the whole scripture is on the foundation of the cross of Jesus. Now, notice thirdly, Paul is here reminding the Corinthian believers of those early days when he first came to Corinth preaching the gospel. Why do you think Paul felt such intimidation when he first arrived? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 helps us. Paul over in 2 Corinthians 10 is giving some self-disclosure here. He's sharing what some of the people are saying about him. Notice verse 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now, there are some preachers who get along great because they are handsome or because maybe they can speak great, really good, but if you're ugly and you can't speak, you're really in trouble. Aren't you? Well, this is what they said about Paul. They said, oh, he can't speak and his appearance, is not a sight for sore eyes. So Paul felt pretty intimidated when he went to Corinth. What's your excuse for feeling intimidated? Some people's personality intimidates. They do. Maybe you're intimidated because the person is much older than you. Or whatever. gospel of Jesus to the people in your spirit and ability. What is it? What intimidation? What excuses do you come up with? Number four. What did Paul mean then when he said, my speech and my preaching were in demonstration of the Spirit and power? What do you suppose he meant by that? Let's look at some other passages. I think it will be very helpful. You've been in my Romans class before. We've been through this. But let's review it again. If you've been in that class, this will be a review for you. But Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We're going to look at that text. We're going to look at two of these here. Romans 1 is the first one. Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's taken right out of Habakkuk 2:4. Alright. So now wait. What did he say? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Why? Next line. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone. Everyone in this room who has been regenerated, everyone in this room who's been born again, understand what that means. Because why? Because before genuine salvation, you were trying to save yourself under your own what? Power. Your own wherewithal. Your own doings. Your own achievements. And put whatever religious word before that you want to. Ascribed by the church or not ascribed by the church? Prescribed. You understand what it means to be saved by the power of God. You know what it means to be transformed by Him, as opposed to you're trying to work it out. Next text, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1:18. We looked at 17 before. Notice 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now stop there for a moment. Those who refuse to come to Christ. Those who refuse to accept Christ. This will never change. The message of the cross will always be foolishness to them. Always. So, get over it. Put it behind you. That ship has sailed. Don't take it personally when they laugh at you to scorn. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But, to us who are being saved, it is the what? The power of God. Is that not exciting? Do you have to be that eloquent to be powerful? No. All you do is hold up the cross of Christ. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? If I, even I, be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Now, he was talking about two things there. He was talking about his own crucifixion when they put him on the cross, stood him up, dropped that cross in the cavity in the earth, and he hung there for 6 hours. For the first 3 hours, he suffered under the hand of man. For the last 3 hours, he suffered under the hand of God. When God turned the sun out at noon. He talked about that cross when he said that, and he also talked about when you and I present the cross. When you present Christ crucified, he said, I'm going to draw people to myself. Do we take him at his word? So he says the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. He says the message of the cross, though foolish to those who are perishing, it's the power of God to those of us who are being saved. Number five, why is it so critical that we have such a cross-centered proclamation of the gospel? Back to Romans 1. You know, this passage is so good on this, we have to see it again. Why is it so critical that we have such a cross-centered proclamation of the gospel? Again, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who works and works and works." No. For everyone who pisteuo in the Greek believes. Everyone who believes. The Jew first and also for the Greek. Why for the Jew first? Because to the Jews came salvation first. And it was through them, the person of Jesus, that salvation would come to the world. So salvation would be offered to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, that you and me. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As you've heard me say before, repeatedly, the only way you and I can stand before a holy, righteous God is if we have His righteousness. Right? We can't be in His presence by being good Baptists, or Presbyterian, or Lutherans, or Catholic, or whatever. The only way we stand in the presence of God is if we are covered in the righteousness of Jesus. That's our message. And that's why he said, for in it, in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What's that mean? Every time you, a person of faith, present the gospel to another person, they believe in faith, it's going to see that from faith to faith to faith. It's revealed every time a genuine person of faith shares it with another person, becomes a genuine person of faith in Christ, and so on, and so on, and so on. The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, just shall live by faith. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Right, not that one. Galatians 6:14. We just finished Galatians this morning over in the fellowship hall. It took us 8 months to go through 6 chapters. No one was surprised. We had some interruptions. We had a few interruptions too. Galatians 6:14. Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast. Now wait. Boast? Well, glory. What does that mean? Paul gave us a reason that he had, or reasons that he had to boast, didn't he? Philippians 3. Had all these reasons to boast. God forbid that I should boast except in what? Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. I preached a sermon on that text before, the three crucifixions, Galatians 3:14. You have three crucifixions there. You see them? First one, Christ crucified. Christ crucified. He said, that's the only thing I can glory in. That's the foundational cross, the foundational crucifixion. And it makes the others possible, the next two. He says, Christ crucified, the Lord Jesus, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. That's cross number two. Do you see the world and all of its pleasures and all of its lusts and all of its alluring attractiveness as a crucified felon on a cross, by whom the world has been crucified to me. That's why John would say, "What not the world, neither the things that are in the world." He said, "This world's going to pass away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God." I mean, that is the key to the whole deal. Crucifying the world in the power of Christ crucified. And the third cross, me crucified to the world. Is the world seeing you as a crucified felon on a cross? The old you? A thing of the past? Someone they knew long ago, but well, we don't see that person anymore. If you were to look at Rembrandt's painting of the three crosses, your attention would be drawn first to the center cross on which Jesus died. Then as you would look at the crowd gathered around the foot of the cross, you'd be impressed by the various facial expressions and actions of the people involved in the awful crime of crucifying the Son of God. Finally, your eyes would drift to the edge of the painting and catch sight of another figure, almost hidden in the shadows. Art critics say this is a representation of Rembrandt himself, for he recognized that by his sins he helped nail Jesus to the cross. One more from Spurgeon. He says, "Nothing provokes the devil like the cross. Modern theology has for its main object the obscuration of the doctrine of the atonement. These modern cuttlefishes make the water of life black with their ink. They make out sin to be a trifle and the punishment of it to be a temporary business, and thus they degrade the remedy by underrating the disease." Does that sound familiar? Sin is the last thing the media will tolerate. Not real sin, but talking about sin. As if sin is a problem. Do you remember back when in the Desert Storm, when President Bush W. got in trouble because he talked about evil? May we this day commit ourselves afresh to the proclamation of the cross, for it alone is the power of God to transform lives. That's what Paul said, didn't he? "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Say, why aren't these pews filled? You know that we can preach true doctrine from this platform and the cross of Christ clearly, but if you're not doing it out there, who will know? Just you. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. This reminds us of what we're all about in here this morning. It reminds us of what we're about over in the next room, over at Events on Me, wherever we have classes, wherever we have Bible studies. Listen. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And we find out that the apostles and prophets were a foundational gift for the apostolic era. We know that because of Ephesians 2:20. Having been built, the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But now he goes on. Why did he give to the church these men to lead? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He goes off on a continual litany of stuff that follows behind that, a whole trail. That's why we do what we do. That you might be built up. That you might be, what's the word he used? Equipped. For the work of ministry. This is not the work of ministry up here. Part of it. The real work happens wherever you go during the week. Don't pass it off saying, well, I'm not supposed to say anything. Guess what? You've got break. You've got lunch. Got those opportunities the Lord opens for you that only He opens, especially if you pray about it. Some people are afraid to pray that way. Don't be. Pray about it and watch the Lord bring to your remembrance the things that He taught you in His Word. He'll bring them back. Many of you have experienced that. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the joy we've had being around your word today, being challenged, Lord, encouraged by the very simple message of the cross. Remind us, Lord, that that is the heart and soul of our presentation, no matter where we're at during the week. On this Memorial Day, when we remember, Lord, this Memorial Day weekend, we remember those who have gone before us. And in that vein, we think of those who were faithful to give us the message of the cross. And if we think about it, it was the cross that stirred our hearts. The Holy Spirit used to bring to our minds the fact that we can do nothing of ourselves. It has to be Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We equally thank you for the empty tomb. For our Savior is risen, He's alive. And for that we give you praise. Lord, transform our church. Help us to all be faithful witnesses, doing the work of the ministry that you've left us here to do. If there be anyone here, Lord, who is not certain of their relationship with you, help them to understand that all of their works, all of their efforts are as Isaiah put it, as filthy rags in the sight of God. May we claim the righteousness that's been provided for us in Jesus Christ. And that righteousness alone. Help them to cry out to Him and receive Him, the Lord Jesus, as their Savior and Lord today. And be forever transformed. We give you the praise in Christ's name.